This evening, we continue our study through 1 Corinthians. We're going through chapter 8 this evening. If you have the Pew Bible in front of you, it is page 1216. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there are so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this rite of yours does not become a stumbling block for the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Let us pray this evening before we go before the Lord. Father, we just thank you. Open up our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive your word and to receive what you have said through the prophets and apostles that you have inspired. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. So it's interesting here how Paul starts out. I'll read again verses 1 through 3. He says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know it as he ought. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." What is Paul saying here? See, it's interesting with Christians, if you've been around Christians long enough, new believers, older believers, you'll find that knowledge about God and the Bible can become a dangerous thing. So the question I have for us this evening is, what is the benefit of having theological knowledge, understanding of the Bible and its doctrines, the moral law of God, if you do not demonstrate all of it in love? See, knowledge, and especially in theological circles, when mixed together with a heart of pride, can become a very dangerous thing. If you want to see an example of this, all you have to do is go on YouTube and look up some theological discussions. Pick one. Pick the debate between continuationists and cessationists. Pick a debate between Calvinists and Arminians, and you will see back and forth, nonstop, no person listening to the other side, nothing done in love. Both sides are heresy. Both sides, if saved, are barely saved. You'll see this in YouTube, and it's become very, very popular. Constant fighting, constant arguing, everybody wanting to show what they know. We as Christians do a serious discredit to the faith when we approach Scripture and biblical knowledge and present it in such a manner. We can communicate, or really, we can do serious damage to the character of God in such a way that people see this and they're detested by what they see in Christian pride. See, we can say the right things, but we can communicate them in a way that is anything but loving. Theological knowledge does not necessarily make one spiritually mature. Just because your brain is full of biblical knowledge does not necessarily mean your heart has been changed one bit. Theological knowledge does not necessarily mean you are spiritual at all. When I used to do jail ministry, I'd be there with inmates who have been in time in, time out, and sat through hundreds of Bible studies, could quote the Bible left and right, but it was a revolving door. They were out of jail, into jail, out of jail, into jail, into those Bible studies, reciting all of the Bible verses, and then out of jail, and then back in a month later. You can have all of the spiritual knowledge you want, and it might not even affect you one bit. In fact, it can do the opposite to your heart. It can fill it with pride. Making sure that all your theological T's and all your theological I's, all of those dots are crossed, all of those T's are crossed, those I's are dotted. Making sure you have every nuance of theology down, but yet your heart remains hard as stone. See, what we're seeing here now is First Corinthian culture. It was immersed in pagan practices. If you became a Christian within this culture, it meant you were surrounded by everybody who was serving meat to idols. So what Paul's addressing here in 1 Corinthians was a common theme. Might not be common to us 2,000 years later, but if we put ourselves in this culture, we can see what Paul was talking about. It was common everyday practice for people to be offering something to their idols, to their gods. The majority of the social functions did something along these lines. So your friends, if you were out, your co-workers, if you were at work, your family members, if you are at family gatherings, everywhere you're going, there's these pagan practices. It was unavoidable. This means if you were a Christian at this time, you were seriously different. Because Christianity was making its way from Jerusalem to Judea, all the way up now into the Corinthian area. It's new. People have never seen this. This has never been heard of before. And they're seeing these Christians doing things completely different than they have been doing it or their ancestors have been doing it. Traditions and pagan cultures that have been around for centuries, and now we have these Christians over here who are doing something completely opposite, but these Christians' heads was filled with pride because, oh, we have the truth. We have the right understanding of who God is. These pagans are doing everything wrong, and their heads were swelling up, and they were misrepresenting God by the way they were communicating this. So they stood out. It was obvious that there was something different, but the church wasn't responding like they should. This is why Paul says knowledge puffs up. We think because we know that now we're super spiritual. You may have your theological hobby horses. Maybe it's the Trinity. Maybe it's the manuscript evidence. Maybe it's church history, where you have more knowledge than most. And you are just waiting to demonstrate that every single time you get into a conversation. You're just waiting to get that out. You're not listening to where the other person's at. You're not feeling them out and thinking, okay, this is what needs to be addressed. You're ready to debate, you're ready to fight, and you're going to bring the conversation to what you know best. See, this is what knowledge does. It makes us feel more superior than we are. We look down on others because they're unaware. They don't know. We know. Rather than what? Showing them love and grace instead. We think within ourselves that because we have the right understanding of God, because we have the right knowledge, we know they're wrong. So we debate. We want people to feel just a slightly bit humiliated that they're wrong. Or we desire to show them how much we know, make ourselves look better, make them feel inferior. We get to show that our God is right. And we do this and we mask this in Christian terminology. And oh, we're just conveying the truth. But on the inside, there's hidden agendas. There's sinful pride. We're not representing the Lord correctly at all. So when we do this, what does this really say about our hearts? When we become so puffed up in our knowledge, so prideful because we don't do what the world does. What is this demonstrating about what's going on inside? Is this the goodness of God that leads people to repentance? Or does this communicate the idea that I, as a Christian, am great, and you, as a sinner, are beneath me? See, nobody likes arrogance. Nobody likes pride. But sadly, some churches are full of it. If you truly understand the grace of God, you wouldn't have any pride in your heart at all. The reason that there's pride in your heart this evening is because you haven't fully come to terms and been broken to the understanding that the grace that God has given you. If you truly understood the grace of God, you would recognize that, you know what, outside of that grace, I'm no different than the surrounding culture. You would carry yourself in humility, not pride. Just because you believe the right thing doesn't make you better by nature. If you have the right understanding of who God is, it's because God has revealed himself to you. Not because you're so smart, not because you're so holy, not because you decided to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get yourself and get your act together. It's because God has shown in your heart his love and now you see him. But what we do with that love that God gives us is we turn around and now we think this is something that we have done and we condemn the world out of self-righteous pride, where if it wasn't for that grace of God, we'd be doing that exact same thing. So as far as God is concerned, whatever action is not done out of love is not a true representation of the faith. You may say the right things. You may have everything memorized. You may have all of your theological ducks in a row. But the manner in which you communicate this, the motivation and the intention in your heart behind it, and how you communicate this is a direct reflection on God himself. See, God is not impressed with how much we know about him. God is not impressed by our church attendance. See, God does not like being misrepresented. He opposes the pride that is within our hearts. See, theological knowledge, it is a good thing, but when it mixes with pride, it can become toxic to the faith. All law, no grace, no balance, just fire. This is what becomes of a heart of pride that absorbs theological knowledge but does not reflect the love and grace of God. Ideally, having more knowledge about this, having more knowledge about the Lord, about our sin, about his grace, about his love, and what we truly deserve should break us. It should expose us of who we are outside of the love of Christ. The goodness of God should fill us, and our sin should humiliate us. If we're going to be consistent and honest, this is what theological knowledge should do. The more you're intaking, the more broken you should be, because you're realizing how much further and further you fall short. Every single word you read out of Scripture, it should break you. But what ends up happening is the opposite. We become prideful. We become puffed up. And we misrepresent the character of God when we do this. So the bottom line is this. The amount of love we actually have for God will be reflected in how much love we show to our neighbor. Notice this doesn't have to do about knowledge. Yes, we grow in our knowledge, but it's about love. Your true spiritual maturity will be represented and how much you are loving your neighbor. So Paul continues here in verse 4. He says, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence." So what Paul is saying here is an idol is nothing but a creation of a person's imagination. It doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any authority. It doesn't have any impact on anything. People choose to worship them. People give the value that they have to them. We manufacture our idols from our own hearts, but they're nothing in and of themselves. So the idol is not the issue. The issue is the heart. If you target the idol and not the heart, the idol will simply be replaced with another idol. The heart needs to be targeted. And yes, it does need to be targeted with a true understanding of God. It needs to be communicated in love, not self-righteousness. The truth needs to be spoken. Doctrine is important. Theology does matter. But even theology, after a while, can become an idol, because all we're focused on is the right and the wrong, and we become a shell of who God wants us to be, because the love and the faithfulness and the relational aspects of the faith get set aside because we're so immersed on one side. So Paul does go into theology. It does matter. It is crucial what we believe. This is why he says in the end of verse 4, "And that there is no God but one." So Paul is laying out a theological position here. Verse 5, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth," now think, he's talking to a pagan culture, polytheistic, Greek, Roman, had lots of gods and goddesses. "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or earth, as there are indeed many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist." So let's take a look at this pagan culture around us, Paul's saying. There's many gods, there's many lords. Paganism has been going on for centuries. Yes. But just because we give value to some idol, or just because we're in communication with some spirit, doesn't mean that that spirit is a god or a lord in nature. There's only one true God, which means every other god that the pagans are interacting with are false gods. So today, when talking about God, a common question or a common objection comes up. They say, well, which God? The God of Hinduism? Islam? The God of Buddhism? I mean, which God? There's so many gods. And it's a good question. But this objection is made most of the time to deter us from the one God that everybody knows through having the sense of divinity within their heart is true. But we as Christians have to be able to define, like Paul is doing here, who the true God is. See, with religion, especially if you're talking about it among secular people, most people today view religion as nothing but a divisive trap that people get into that starts wars. So we have to kind of understand how our culture views religion, demonstrate that not to be the case, and then present the correct understanding of what it truly is. Most people today think it's foolish to argue about religion, that everybody finds God their own way. So how do we respond to this? Well, this is what Paul has done. What we believe about God is crucial. Theology matters. So what Paul is doing here is he's just not randomly writing this here. Where is he getting this from? Does this kind of sound familiar? We go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's what's known as the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." So in Deuteronomy 6, 4, Moses is speaking to the Jews. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Where did the Jews come from? Book of Exodus, they came out of where? Egypt. Egypt was the world superpower at the time. Egypt was the religious supercenter of the time. Many gods, many goddesses, many occult practices. Isis, Osiris, Horus, Ra, the list goes on. Egypt was immersed in pagan culture. This is what Yahweh, God, had delivered the Jews out of. So we're seeing, going back to Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one," the Jews being delivered out of Egypt, we're seeing the one true God delivering the Jews out of the pagan supercenter of that time. And what God is doing is he's demonstrating his superiority over all of the gods of Egypt. Do you remember the 10 plagues? God making the Egyptian gods look foolish. They're nothing. From Genesis 3:15 to the promise of the Messiah, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the Jewish nation, to the birth of Christ, God is revealing himself in real space, time, actual, literal history. And what we see when we put both the Old and New Testaments together is that we have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the peak of this is Jesus on the cross defeating every spiritual being that has aligned itself with Satan. All the gods of the pagan cultures, all the gods of the occult practices, all the gods and goddesses of the Hindus, of the Greeks, of the Romans. Colossians 2:15 says this: He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, referring to the cross. So Jesus has defeated the entire spiritual realm of Satan that has rebelled against him. Jesus has defeated every pagan practice, every pagan god, every pagan deity, every pagan idol that those deities represent. Christ has smashed them. Their power is gone. The one true God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, taking on a human nature and dying, purchasing us back to him. God the Son personally defeating all these false gods. So what we believe about God is crucial. Our theology matters. It centers on Jesus Christ. And the Lord has blessed us with knowledge. He's given the church an abundance. The believer has to embrace these truths. Theology matters. But here is the thing. We know this now. There was a time when we did not know this, but now if we're a believer, we know it. So when we're sharing these things to other people, we have to be patient. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says here. He says, when you have reached your own room, meaning when you've understood the gospel, be kind to those who have chosen different doors and to those who are still in the hall. If they are wrong, they need your prayers all the more. And if they are your enemies, then you are under orders to pray for them. Is this our attitude towards the outside culture today that is despising the Christian faith? Are our hearts growing more antagonistic toward them as the continual drumbeat of, fill in the blank, whatever things coming down the pipeline today, this anti-Christian buildup that's been going on for the past 60 to 100 years in our culture, is this our attitude? Is this where our heart is at? See, there's no room for pride in the heart of the Christian. Every believer has been called out by God from this fallen world. Just like Israel was delivered out of Egypt, every true believer has been delivered out of this world system. From serving false gods to serving the one true God. So we're seeing here now Paul laying out this theology. So now what? Paul now shifts his focus to believers who still struggle with their conscience. Okay, so now the Corinthian church, they became Christian. They used to serve these pagan deities. They probably served these pagan deities with all their might, all their soul, all their strength. Compare it to how people support their favorite football team or favorite basketball team or favorite baseball team. That's probably how much passion and desire the Corinthians had in serving these false gods, who they used to offer sacrificed meat to. So they were immersed in this. This wasn't something small. They used to offer sacrifice to their idols frequently, but now they've been called out. They've been called out of the world system. The Lord has opened their eyes. They no longer partake in this. That was part of the old man. They've become born again, but that past still lingers in their mind. See, they want to disassociate themselves as far as they possibly can from those former practices because their conscience is still bothered. They see it, they kind of shriek. It's like, okay, I used to do that. I don't want anything else, no longer anything to do with that. And this is a good thing because what we're seeing is a broken, humble spirit. Somebody who is now despising the sinful practices that they once embraced. Their sensitivity to the Lord and to His commands are there. They're not doing this out of a legalistic sense, is now I did this, now I got to check this box, but their hearts are stirred up when they see what they formerly did and they really don't want to be anywhere near it. So what you used to struggle with in the past may not be a big deal to you. You overcame it. It's the past. It's no big deal. But it does to others. especially people coming out of drug addictions, alcohol addictions, music, TV shows, certain groups of people, all of these things bring back all of those memories of the past of when they were not a believer. And they're very sensitive to those things. You may have never struggled with them, or maybe you did in the far past and it's really not even on your radar anymore. But there are other Christians who, because of the sensitivity of their conscience, it still bothers. So Paul says here in verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So this is where our, if we think we're spiritually mature, our sensitivity needs to really be on here towards other Christians. You have the correct understanding from God. You are disciplined in areas where others are not. By yourself, it's fine. But this doesn't mean you have the right to make other people stumble. This is where this balance comes in, where wisdom needs to be applied. Consider your fellow believer. They still struggle. You don't, but they do. How you act and how you respond to this will demonstrate your true level of spiritual maturity. See, there's two ways to respond to this. The first one's out of pride, looks like this. Thinking within yourself how great and spiritually mature you are because of how simple it is for somebody else to stumble over something. Oh, wow, they stumble over that. I don't. Wow, they're down here. I'm up here. That's pride. Responding out of love looks like this. Being concerned about their conscience to the point where you are adjusting yourself so the other person does not stumble. You are aware of the sensitive nature that's come about. You're aware of the person's vulnerabilities. So you're seeing that ahead of time. You're knowing that, and now you are making the proper adjustments to make sure their conscience is not bothered. That's how you do it out of love. If you do it out of pride, and all of a sudden you start to think you're a super Christian because they stumble and you don't, you're not nearly as spiritual mature as you think you are. Because in all reality, without God's grace, without His restraining influence on your heart, you're just as vulnerable. God's grace has been worked within you to grow spiritually so that does not bother you anymore. But if God were to remove that grace from your heart, you'd be doing the same thing, if not worse. So Paul says in verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we eat it or if we don't. So the true knowledge is eating that meat that was offered to an idol. It doesn't matter what Paul's saying. But how we present this to somebody who's stumbling, that matters. So Paul says, verse 9, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So we have freedom in the areas where there's no sin, but what Paul is saying here, if we know of people who struggle, who are sensitive to these former things, where there is no sin, where they used to stumble, we have to be conscientious of this fact. Our lack of sensitivity, what does that show? That we actually have a lack of love in our heart, a lack of sensitivity in our heart, and a lack of compassion in our heart for people who have been delivered from those things. Responding out of pride is not an act of love, no matter how good your intentions are. Not everyone has come to grips with it yet. Maybe you have reached a point where it doesn't bother you anymore, but many others haven't. That doesn't mean you're super spiritual. What that should do is break you, because if God didn't give you that grace, you'd be doing the exact same thing. Maybe not the exact same thing, but something else similar to it. See, when they eat food that has been offered to an idol, and if they know in their mind it's not a sin, but they're still convicted by it, they're sinning. Because what they're doing is they're going against their conscience. They're willing to go beyond their conscience and do something that's wrong. That's a sin to God. What you're demonstrating is you're willing to do something that you think is wrong. So even though on paper it's not wrong, if your heart goes there and you follow through with it, and you eat that meat that's offered to an idol, but in your mind it's a sin, you have sinned against God because you have transgressed your own conscience. Even though the person has not broken a commandment of God, they still willfully did what they thought was wrong. So this evening, we just take all of these things into consideration. Understanding that true spiritual maturity doesn't come from how much theological knowledge we have, and imposing that on other people in a prideful manner. Rather, it comes out of love, out of wisdom, and out of discernment. It's taking that knowledge that God has given us and rightly applying it to every circumstance that we face. There is where true spiritual maturity comes. In the humble understanding, knowing that it is God's grace that has broken you, God's grace that has saved you and delivered you, and God's grace that has supernaturally preserved your heart from falling into the things of this world that so many other people have fallen into. So the heart of a Christian should be a broken, humble heart. The heart of a Christian should not be prideful. It should not be arrogant. It should not be self-righteous. But it should be broken for the person and the people in this world who are struggling with the exact same things that the Lord has delivered us from. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is a lot to take in this evening, but we just pray on a daily basis. Search our hearts. Remove that selfishness from us. Lord, show us our need and our gratitude and thankfulness for the cross that has delivered us. Lord, we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.